just by way of introduction, you've all been listening to him already. Today we have a guest speaker. As I was growing up, I've shared often about growing up, and you'll hear me talk about Uncle Noe quite a bit. Well, Uncle Noe was a man who taught me a lot of things and dealt with me, but his family was a big part of the church on Guam, and I got the privilege of growing up with his sons, four of them, and a couple of them live in this area. But John is one of them, his sons that I got to grow up with, and a guy who put up with me when I wasn't so fun to put up with. And he's been out in the mission field for several years in New Zealand and the Philippines. And some of you know, in 2000, we actually took a team from the church to the Philippines. And John actually put together our missions trip for us and was our liaison there and took us around and things like that. So I won't labor on anymore. John, come up. This is my good friend, my brother, John Sison.
Thanks, Val. Thanks, Val. Have fun. I got notes, yeah. I actually have notes, Val. Oh, iPad, yeah. I capitulated to the crowd and went ahead and got myself one of these newfangled devices, so keeps my brain in order. I am so happy to be here again with you all. There it comes. I'm from Nashville, so with y'all. And my family and I live about 45 minutes south of Nashville in a town called Spring Hill. And we've been there about 2.5 years. We've served with a wonderful mission organization called Every Nation Ministries. And we do campus ministry, church planning, and world mission. And that's what I do mostly. I've got about 50 missionaries in different parts of the world. And my heart and passion is to train and send missionaries. And I hope to see another 200 more out there in places like Madrid and Mumbai and Japan and different areas of the world. So it's been an exciting season. As I was praying, I shared this word a little while back, and I was praying about some things that God was talking to me about regarding some of the things that are happening around the world, and it has to do with the latest news and everything. And so I want to share a little bit about that. And before we do, I just want to pray and just commit this to Jesus. Father, thank you so much that you are God who never fails. You are God who promises us eternal life and healing and peace and strength. You are God who never, never, ever fails. You are God who never forgets about us. You are God who allows us to be your sons and daughters. You are our Father. Father, help us to remember that and let that sink in deep within our spirits that you are our daddy. You are our Abba. You are our Father. And Father, would you reach down in each chair today, God, and just wrap your arms around each one in this building, God. I thank you that your spirit is here, that you want to do mighty things in us first, Lord, so that we can be a blessing to the nations. Father, help us, Lord, to be ever mindful of your presence. God, thank you that as sons and daughters, we have the great privilege, Lord, of being called your sons and daughters, of being children of the living God, of being children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, being children of that everlasting Father who promises eternal life and joy and gladness forever. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, this morning that we are on the winning team. Father God, thank you that we are victorious. Thank you that, Lord, we don't have to walk around, Lord, scared and worried and fearful, but you have commanded us, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, thank you for that promise, Lord, that you are with us wherever we go. And today, Lord, I just pray that as we gather together, as you've gathered us together as your children, this will be a time, Lord, where you just present yourself and just remind us again of who we are in you, that we're your sons, we're your daughters, and you're calling us, Lord, to greater things than you did, even your son did here on this earth. We bless you, we praise you, and all God's people said, amen. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're here. Give them a hug. If you husbands or wives haven't given your wife a hug or a kiss or whatever you need to do today, be within reason. Thank you, Jason. Hey, bro. Bless you, man. Well, I could stand here and tell stories about Val and Lisa. And hey, I just want to introduce Terry and Nicole. Terry and Nicole, there, right there, the Beneventes. They're from Guam.
And we worshiped together, and they were actually our pastors.
Mark Benevente and Terry were our pastors on the Church of God on Guam for a season. And God called them to other things, and they do a lot of counseling, and God's doing some neat things through their ministry in Guam. So I just want to acknowledge you. Yeah, Nicole and Tara have been going to school at the University of Portland, and they live on the north side. And when I went up there, I was driving through this industrial section, and I thought, wow, where do you girls live? And you know, Tara came up to me and said, you know, God's called us here. God's called us to live on the north side and be a blessing here. We love our neighbors. We're just part of the community here. And it just thrilled my heart that, you know, these girls are just love this city. You know, when you move to a city, you gotta love it. You gotta die for it. You gotta be willing to say, this is where you call me, God. You know, it's not over there. It's not over there. You call me right here. The Bible says, dwell in the land and develop faithfulness. Dwell in the land. Psalms says, dwell in the land and develop faithfulness. Whatever that means, whether it's gardening or bus driving or whatever you're supposed to do, we're all ministers. We're all called. Amen. Well, I better get back to my notes, right? That's what I'm here for. Okay. A few years ago, a coworker in the Middle East was arrested and imprisoned. He was a great, great brother. He was a leader who was married to a girl from the Philippines, and he was from Iran. Anyway, he faced some severe penalties and possibly even hanging because he had been an apostate. He had turned from Islam and become a Christian. Well, he would not only leave a church, a growing church behind, but his wife and teenage children as well. This is a brother just like you and me, our spiritual flesh and blood brother. As we all prayed for him, we watched God intervene, and because of a technicality, the judge, the last judge, because of Sharia law and he had been an apostate, so they said, you know, he's got to be hung. And the secret police were around. They were all up in arms and angry at this guy. Well, the last judge he went to asked him three questions. Basically, they were like, Is your dad a Muslim? And he said, yes, you know, do you follow God? Yes, I do. And I want to know do you submit to God? Yes, I submit to God. And I really want to follow him with all my heart. The judge said, you know, you say you're a Christian, but inside, I think you're still a Muslim. You're free. And so he was able to get out of there. The secret police were all angry. They were mad. They were running after him. And he had to kind of escape. And we took him. He was sent to India and then went to the Philippines and finally got his Bible training, even though he had left the church of 400, because he did exactly what Jesus said, make disciples, train leaders, and plant churches. That's what he did. That's all he did. And God used him. Well, later on, some of his other leaders were arrested. They found out they were meeting. They were put in prison, eight of them. One of their main leaders, he was tortured, and they lost everything. And it was a terrible time. Right now, we've been trying to help him get here to the States. He's hiding out in another country. As I was thinking about these things and I was praying, I was wondering, God, what is it? What is it that these guys are willing to go through all this? I mean, I live in a cush situation, you know. I have a nice car, you know, I have a nice home to live in. I have a beautiful wife and four kids who love Jesus, and everything's just kind of a little bit cushy, you know. And I've been through some of the stuff on the mission field where the guns go off and all that, but I still am relatively calm and safe. What is it that these guys and their hearts after you cause them to be willing to go through all this? These are modern heroes of faith, and these are brothers. Actually, that brother, his name is Mahmoud. He actually escaped, finally came to the same time I moved to Nashville. He moved to Nashville, and so we both talk like Nashvillians. No, we don't. But he came, and we served together. He's right there. He's in the cubicle next to me, and is like, brother, I feel honored to be in the presence of someone who's been through that. And he says, no, it's nothing, John. You know, I just love Jesus. And so I just wondered, what is it? What is it that causes these folks to be willing to go through such terrible circumstances, not only difficult spiritual trials, but physical things as well? Well, I believe it has to do with a couple words. And this is what, anyway, you could preach this message, you could put it together, but this is what God told me and I sensed was, they have, and that's what He's put in us, they have a compelling vision. God has placed on them a compelling vision. Why do we show up here every Sunday? Why do you come here? I don't see God here. He's invisible. Why do you come here? Why do you show up and sit in this chair? I was going to say pew. Remember those? Those are those long benchy things that, you know, used to get slivers in your butt and, you know, your mom used to pinch you on. But why is it? Why do we show up here? Why do those guys keep showing up? That's the Christian life. You know what the Christian life is all about? It's about showing up. That's what it's all. Amen?
Amen.
It's about showing up. And that's what these brothers do. Without a vision and without an attitude that cares, without a compelling vision, this culture, this world, our enemy has an agenda for us that we do not want to find ourselves a part of. Ultimately, we could end up being taken and influenced and follow, and those that follow us could come with us to a hopeless and painful demise. So what constitutes this compelling vision? What is a compelling vision? I think I put the definition. This is not working. Yeah, no problem. Don't worry. Can you hear me all right? Okay. Oh, sorry. This is Mahmoud. You see where he has to baptize people? It's a blow up swimming pool. You know, we carted one of these over to Myanmar even. And then they had to blow it up in the fifth floor of this place, and they carried all the way. They didn't have no water up there. So they carried all the water up these five flights of stairs or 10 flights and that type of thing, you know. I mean, these brothers are amazing. Go on ahead. I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay. What is a compelling vision? It's a forcefully and convincingly seeing things the way God sees them. Amen. Let's say this together. 1, 2, 3. Forcefully and convincingly seeing things the way God sees them. Who sees them? Who sees them? God sees them. Amen. One more time. I like hearing that. Excuse me. Woo! Okay. Forcefully and convincingly seeing things the way God sees them. Who sees them? The way God sees them. Amen. What is this compelling vision that moves us forward? First, we need a compelling, I'm going to break this down. I'm pretty simple, so it's just going to be 3 C's, okay? So if you're taking notes or you want to remember, it's just going to be 3 C's, okay? In high C, you know? Okay. Come on, Mike. Come on. Cheer me on, brother. Okay. We need a compelling vision of Christ Jesus. That's a C, right? We need a compelling vision of Christ. John the Apostle had an amazing vision of Christ, not the sweet-looking, picture-perfect, angelic-faced guy with the sheep around his neck, you know. But this is how he started with his amazing vision of Jesus. Like the Son of Man, he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire, his feet like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. Don't you love that? Look at the, you know. No, the Oregon coast. Okay, not this. That's too peaceful. That's Guam. Like Telephone Falls and the Oregon coast. Okay. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Sounds like something out of Lord of the Rings. You know, can you picture it? It's like, Gandalf, you know. Okay. One brother wrote, and in explaining this, he said, Jesus is God himself. Brilliant white as depicted by the prophet Daniel. His robe and sash indicate that he rules all things. He's also here for judgment. He comes with burning eyes to see through the heart, heavy feet to trample his enemies, thunderous speech to sweep away evil, and a two-edged sword ready to kill. Yikes! Oh boy. What did C.S. Lewis say? You know, he's great, but he's good, but he's dangerous. Oh no, he's dangerous, but he's good. And that's what I want to say. You know, John fell down in fear and he was all scared and near death and then he goes on and continues. He says he's painting the other picture of Jesus. Revelation chapter 17, 1:17. He says, do I have it there? Is it up there? Oh yeah. Revelation 1:17. Everyone say this together. He laid his right hand on me and said, I want you to put your hand on the person next to you. Put on the, and speak to them and say, don't be afraid. Come on. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How many of us leave the house and it's like, you know, we got fingernails all over the bus floor, you know, and, you know, it's just, yeah, exactly, brother. You know, don't be afraid. You know, that's the other side that John's talking about. It gives me goosebumps, you know, when I think, you know, those times when I feel afraid, you know. It's not just, you know, my mom used to have us sing Rodgers Hammerstein songs. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high. And don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm, there's a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. Yeah, anyway. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, you know. No, it's not just that. Jesus putting his hand on my shoulder when I go out in the day, when I got to face the office, when I got to face those workers that, you know, my fellow employees, when I got to face my fellow classmates, when I got to face the people, the guy down the road who never smiles, you know, he puts his hand on my shoulder and says, don't be afraid, John. Don't be afraid. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I love you. I love you. You know, you feel that? That's what, I mean, someone was saying, maybe feel your presence. Well, why don't we? You know? I mean, we do need the word, and we do need, you know, some solid stuff, but I need to feel every so often. And he loves us. He loves us so much. You know, there was a young Muslim leader who became a follower of Christ. I'm going to bring this to reality every so often. There was a young Muslim leader in Bangladesh who, he started wondering about his religion and started questioning stuff. And so he was looking around for answers and he went to the local Christian missionaries and asked them, could you share with me about Christianity, about this Jesus and everything? And they were all scared because they thought, because he was a leader, they thought they would get reported on. So basically they said, well, you know, we'd love to share with you, but, you know, there's another guy down the road, you know, it's a 5 to 8 hour train ride down to another city. And this guy's name is Rocky. Rocky will share the gospel with you. Rocky is not scared to do that. You know, so you go, you know, Rocky actually, he's a boxer. He's from Bangladesh. He got saved in Japan. And, he got discipled in our group and he married another Filipino girl. I don't know why these guys, you know, marry these Filipino girls, but Lisa. And so he went and visited Rocky. Rocky shared the gospel with him. The guy got radically saved. He just, I mean, night and day, went back to his home and started preaching, went on the campus, that's what we do, went on the campus and started preaching the gospel to his fellow guys there. Well, what did they do? Of course, the response, just like Paul got it, they beat him with chains and, you know, everything. They kicked him around and he got beat up and he got all messed up. And then he went home to his apartment. He got healed up again. Later on, next week, he went back to the campus and he's sharing the gospel. They beat him up and he's got to get healed up again. Goes back to his apartment, locks himself away, gets healed up, comes back out. I mean, day in, every week he would do this. One of our brothers from the Philippines went out there and he said, he asked him, what is it? What, why do you keep doing this? You know, he said to him, Pastor Michael, you know, they can take my life, they can take everything away from me, but they cannot take my Jesus. They cannot take my Jesus. This brother has a compelling vision of Jesus Christ. So compelling that he is willing to go and suffer in this way. There's other brothers I could talk about over and over all through the Bible and all through history. We've seen it. A vision so forceful, so convincing that they do not hold on to this very life. Do we have a compelling vision of Jesus? I need to ask myself daily, how is my vision of Jesus? What do I see, you know, when I get out there? What is that compelling vision of Jesus? It may come through your daily Bible reading. I hope each one of us are daily in this word every day, no matter what, getting into the word of God, eating it, sleeping it, drinking it, dreaming it. The word of God may come through that, may hear a message, or in some cases, like in the Muslim world, there's direct encounters with Jesus. Many Muslims have seen a cross on their wall, or Jesus appeared at the foot of the bed, or something like that. Whatever it takes, we will be transformed, we will be changed if we have a compelling vision of Jesus. This is our song. This is what our song should be. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Not this. The things of Christ have grown strangely dim in the light of this world and its ways. That's not what we want. We want a vision of Jesus. We want a vision of Jesus. And He's revealed Himself in His Word. Amen. It's not so much a voice. It's a verse. So often we look for voices, we look for signs, we look for this. It's a verse. He already said it. It's all right here in the Word of God. And, you know, every so often He likes to pop in on you, you know, like Martin Luther, you know, and he would get, you know, Jesus would pop in every so often. He pops in my life every so often. Oh, you know. Number C. The second C, we need a compelling vision of the crowd. That's another C. We need a compelling vision of the crowd. Later in the book of Revelation, I'm going to stay in Revelation for a while, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, John wrote this. He saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. They're from Guam, Hawaii, Florida, maybe. The Philippines. Florida. Okay, brother. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." What vision are we getting from the world? You know, right now, the whole Muslim world seems in chaos because of Arab Spring, you know, kind of started there with Tripoli and all that. And then Islamic fundamentalism has pushed itself to power. But I remember one former Muslim friend, and her dad actually was the head of all the Muslims in this particular country in Africa. And she told me, she's now a Christian. She loves Jesus, actually. And my wife worked for her. And she said, "John, the thing is, there's now open doors because of all the disturbances. Young people are open now. They're wondering, you know, what is this thing about? You know, they're asking questions." And so, as I was reading further, according to well-documented reports in a recent book called Miraculous Moments by a guy named Cherry Trousdale, in Africa over a 6-year period, very recently, like when he wrote this book, it was just over the last 6 years, he said, 600,000 new believers, former Muslims, have become rapidly reproducing disciples and have started 18,000 new churches just through simply sharing the word. There's thousands of Muslims coming to Christ right now. Right now. The world loves to paint the darkest picture. We hear of devastation in Haiti, but you don't hear of the hundreds of thousands probably that are on the streets worshiping God. I want to say it again. We are on the winning side. There are more followers of Christ in the world today than ever. At one point in AD 100, there was one Christian for every 350 non-believers. Okay? Get that stat in your mind. One believer for every 350. Today, there is one believer for every 7 non-believers. You know what that means? We're on the winning side! I want you to turn to the person next to you. You're on the winning team. You're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. Amen? God's moving. God's working. But you got to remember, there's 7 billion people in the world today. You know? But I was talking to my wife and saying, you know, the thing is, if all of us share with at least one, if all of us billion Christians share with 6 people this year, we could get the job done, you know, in a year. Amen? Now, so you add the 1 to the 6, and so that's a perfect number. And so during the Blessed Hope, that's what we call it in the Church of God, right? Not the rapture, Blessed Hope. It's 7 up, you know? I love 7 up. 7 up, you know? You like 7 up? Sorry. That was really bad. Okay. You know, right here in North America, God's bringing the nations to us. Our neighbors. I got Mexican neighbors. I met people that were from Eritrea. When I was traveling in Canada, I've been traveling for the last 6-7 weeks, driving through Canada and different parts, and I met people from Eritrea, from Sudan, from all these different countries, you know, from different places in Latin America. God's bringing the nations here. If we don't go out, He's going to bring them here, you know. And when we reach them here, they can go back to their homes and share with their relatives. And so God is doing an amazing work right now. So who is the crowd in Portland that God has given you a compelling vision for? Who is the crowd in Oregon that God has given you a compelling vision for? Who is that crowd in the United States that God's given you a vision for? Who is that crowd in the nations that God is giving you a vision for? Get in front of Him today. Get a map of Portland. Get a map of the world. Get a globe, you know, and just say, God, just give me a compelling vision. When you close your eyes, who are those people that you see in front of you that God wants you to reach? He's going to give you a passion for that. And I just thank God for how He called me when I was a little guy back on Guam. And that's what I want to talk about next. And the last thing, and I'm trying to move along here. Val, give me the, when you want me to stop, okay? Or you guys, just tell me when to stop, okay? We need a compelling vision of the call. That's a C word. A call. The call. The Apostle Paul, we're going to go to Acts chapter 26, starting with verse 19. Paul the Apostle said to King Agrippa during an interview before he went to face Caesar in Rome, he said, "So, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven." Notice the vision is tied in with the call. "I obeyed that vision from heaven, and the vision was the call he needed to obey. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and through all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do." And right after that, of course, some Jews tried to kill him and all that. Paul had a compelling vision of a call. I don't know how that connects, you know, but anyway. That call was given by Jesus to all of us. And it includes all of us. And it's been called what one missionary termed the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And that's in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "Go and make disciples of all nations." I remember when I was 12 years old, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 9. So it's okay. You can come to Christ when you're young, you know. He doesn't mind that. And He'll keep you strong. He'll keep you. I'm 55 now. That's a few years of following Jesus. It hasn't always been easy. But it's a lovely road. It's the best road. It's the only road. It's the only road I'd ever take. I wouldn't change one bit of it. It's been wonderful. But at the age of 12, I was encouraged by the missionaries who came to Guam to start the Church of God to memorize Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It stirred my heart to go and make disciples of all the nations. Actually, you know, it was this word plus, you know, they brainwashed my mom and dad. You know, I know they did. You know, because my mom started brainwashing me. You know, remember 33 RPMs? 33, you know, they were big, you know, CD-looking things. You know, dark, black, whatever they were, and you put them in your phonograph, and
these are stories of adventure.
You know, and my brother and I, yeah, and then my brothers and I would get in front of the phonograph, and you know, we'd be listening, and it was like, yeah, the stories of Adoniram Judson, not David Copperfield. You know, Adoniram Judson, Jim Elliot, Livingston, and all Adoniram Judson, and we just wanted to follow these heroes. These guys were amazing. You know, my mom, you know, would play this for us, and you know, I'm pretty sure if you played that record backward, it would go,
go to missions. Go to missions.
You know, remember that back masking? Anyway, I don't know. But I followed. At 16, I joined an outreach on Guam. We shared with hundreds of athletes. Some of those are still pastors in the islands. Later on, God sent me out as a single and then as a family to the ends of the earth. And on the way, you know, don't be afraid if you're single. You know, God does provide. He gave me a beautiful wife and four kids. You know, one born in Canada, two born in New Zealand, and one born in the Philippines. So God does provide. Amen. Pastor, Brother Fontaine here is an example of LaFont. Brother LaFont is an example of someone, you know, a product of a missionary. You know, God does provide. He loves family. And so besides spiritual children, God gave me all this. But it was during this time in the Philippines that He led us to join the mission that we're with now called Every Nation Ministries. And we do church planting, we do campus evangelism, we have chapters that we're planting in the major student centers all around the world. Right now we work in about 70 different nations. We've got a 2,000 member ministry and a church in the Philippines right now, right in the College of Law on the University of the Philippines campus. That's where all the leaders of the Philippines come from. And right now, they're getting discipled. We had a young man that got saved in the university, one of the universities in Kansas. He was from Kyrgyzstan, former Muslim. Went back home. Find out later, he got saved, discipled, went back home, wanted to start a church. Find out later that his whole goal to come in the United States was to become, and I believe he's going to do it because he's a businessman, to become the next president of Kyrgyzstan. Who knows but that Nur Ghazi, because he got reached here, may come to become the next president. I've got a family in Hawaii right now. I've got 50 different missionaries in different places. A family right now in Hawaii. Guy was an engineer in Honolulu. Had a beautiful family. Got 5 kids from here to here. And Japanese Hawaiian wife and wonderful man of God. Right now, he's serving. He brought his family to communist North Vietnam. That's where they serve. They serve right in Hanoi. They're establishing a business and a ministry, and they're starting to disciple young people. One lady, young lady that they've been discipling is actually the daughter of one of the high officials of Vietnam. This is happening today. God is moving in the nations, and it's exciting. God is wanting to move. In Madrid, we sent a team there. They went and studied Spanish for 2 years, and then after a time they started gathering their neighbors, and as the neighbors came in, they found out that most of the people they were working with were either atheists, agnostics, or nominal Catholics. Only about 17% of all of Spain goes to church, period. You know, though it's a Catholic nation, 17%, very few go to church, though they claim to have some kind of religion. And so as God was moving on them, they gathered 60 people. Now 39 of them, 40 of them have given their lives to Jesus. They're discipling them, following them. And a lot of the things they do is right in the community. They do stuff in the community. And one of the big things they do is they go into youth centers and they teach English and also work with the young people, such that they have been so successful, such that the government of Madrid has offered all the youth centers of Madrid to them to do whatever they want. So one thing that they've been asking me to do is they've been saying, John, could you just send some North Americans to us? We just need people just to go, you know, work and share the gospel and just do English with different ones. So right now I'm preparing some young people, you know, preparing people to go into the nations. You know, I say all these things, you know, because I work with all these people in the nations. But you know, it starts at home. All of these people that are serving out there, the reason why they're serving in that way is because they were already doing it at home. I just look for people that are already doing it here and say, hey, has God given you a vision for out there? And so all of these missionaries were called right here at home. I just want to say again, you are a missionary, but you happen to be an accountant. You are a minister, but you happen to be a mechanic. You are a minister, but you happen to be a nurse. You're a minister, you happen to drive a bus. You're a minister, but you happen to be a doctor. You're a minister, you just happen to be a homemaker. The question is not, are you called, but to whom are you called? And when whom is answered, then where will be answered? And when you get the push, my wife always reminds me this, when you get the push, the pull, and the peace, then the when will be answered. And I pray that each one of us will continue to get a compelling vision of the call. I'm going to finish up here. What are we looking at? What is our hope fixed on? What is that compelling vision? Do we still have that compelling vision that continues to drive us to show up to be all God wants us to be? We can't be like this man. We can't look back like the miler who was passed up by his opponent. Just going to tell you a quick story and then I'm going to finish real quick. Roger Bannister held a world record in the mile run for just 6 weeks until John Landy of Australia took a second off with a time of 3:58. The stage was now set for a dramatic showdown between the two runners in the final of the 1 mile at the Empire Games in Vancouver on August 7, 1954. This race proved to be probably the most exciting mile race ever run and is still known as the Miracle Mile. A statue stands in Vancouver to commemorate its moment of highest drama. That's how the Canadians say it. Drama. When John Landy looked back over his left shoulder, just as Roger Bannister passed him on his right. I don't know, some of you might remember this. I wasn't born yet. Of that instant, John Landy said, and I want you to hear this real closely. When Lot's wife looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. When I looked back, I was turned into a pillar of bronze. He didn't win because he took that look back. He glanced back. Bannister passed him on the right. And the rest is history. So in conclusion, let's look to Jesus. Let's look to Christ. Let us run with endurance a race God set before us. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Let's see the crowd. Let's get a vision of the crowd that will be gathered in the end. As John described Revelation 7:9, there's going to be representatives from every tribe, people, and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. I joke with people that I hope, you know, those that are rich, you know, they'll be hanging on to my legs, you know, when he go up, you know. The last thing, let's obey the call that God's put on our hearts. In Hebrews 10:39, it reminds us that we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. What is the evidence that you are a Christian? What is the true evidence that you're a Christian? It's not how you start. It's how we finish. The Bible says, those that endure to the end will receive eternal life. And as we continue to obey our call, that's what God wants to do through our lives. And as we, our calling may be this, it may be very simple. I'm just going to give you a couple practicals. This may mean building relationships with your neighbors or school and office mates. May mean meeting people that God brings to you to befriend in the mall. You know, that person you're standing with that's complaining about how long the line is. You know, just, you know, sharing the gospel with them. It may mean you start a small group to disciple those that God has allowed you to influence. You know, we've learned that it doesn't matter how new you are in the Lord, as long as you're one page ahead. That means you're more mature, because you're one page ahead. Doesn't mean you have to go through 4 years of Bible school and 3 years of seminary and then get ordained and da-da-da-da, you know. Just stay one page ahead in the book, whatever that is, you know. And you can disciple who God brings. I have a group of 8 men that I gather with. We go to Dunkin' Donut because it's a little cheaper than Starbucks, you know, and we had donuts together, and it's been wonderful. And just to stay in the game a little bit, I do go to an office. You know, I work with mostly Christians, but on Mondays at 4 to 9 in the morning, I go to Kohl's and I empty truck just to be in there. And I've had guys, you know, a guy, young man joined us, and he came through our Bible study and had the biggest Bible there. You know, he had almost a family Bible, you know. We were all using these little gizmos, you know. And I said, Daniel, you got a big Bible there. He said, yeah, I'm, you know, get into the Word, you know. And so we need to obey the calling, and that calling is for all of us. Go and make disciples of all nations. So what keeps the persecuted faithful? What keeps the missionaries on the field? What keeps us faithful, persevering, fruitful, forward, moving forward, and showing up here at home? It's a compelling vision of Christ, compelling vision of the crowd, and the compelling vision of our call. I just want to pray real quick, if that's okay. And just solidify this in the Lord. Father God, thank you so much that you have called each one of us, that you have made us fearfully and wonderfully. We are your sons and daughters. And so as sons and daughters, we do have a place in your economy to do your will. So help us to look to Jesus. Help us to see the crowd that you call us to reach, and help us to obey our call. Father, we want to be faithful. We want to be all you want us to be. Send us from this place, Lord, to this city, to this nation, and the nations beyond. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.